Well, good morning, everyone. I never knew John was so bilingual. I now understand why he got sent to a French-speaking church when he asked for an English-speaking church.
Multilingual.
A polyglot.
Thank you. Yeah, I'm looking forward to the lunch. I can keep getting fragrance coming through. Is it curry?
No,
oh dear. I built my hopes up that it was going to be another curry, but I did have one last night. It's a good meal. That'll do. Yeah, it's been something like 28 years I've been going to India, and I forget how many years Simon's been coming with us. Where we go? He's about 20, and that was when he was when he had a proper job as a businessman. And we got talking one day, and he fancied a missions trip, and he got the bug. It's good when you get the mission bug, you know. And we've been on Morley's Mad Missions on many an occasion, slept in cockroach infested rooms and bat droppings, and that's just down in Whaley Bridge where they live, you know. <that's> But it's good, we've seen some great things happening. You'll hear some good stuff at the lunch. I want to read to you this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 30. An interesting little story here in the life of David before he becomes king. And it says this: David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag, and they had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. And David's two wives had been also captured. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abithar the priest, "Bring me the ephod." Abithar brought it, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." And then the chapter goes on with David's exploits as he goes down. So an interesting part in the Bible, because David and his 600 men, the fighting men that are with him, have been on the run for a long time with Saul, the manic king, after him, wanting to put him on the end of a spear and make a kebab out of him. And so David's sort of running like crazy and hiding all the time. And now he moves into enemy territory, and he's actually the bodyguard of the local king, which is quite a trusted position. And then there's a war between Israel and the Philistines. So David goes with the Philistines, and they don't want him, because they say, well, if he's in the middle of battle, he might suddenly change sides and start killing us because of his affiliation with Israel and the king. So they send him back. So David's got a rejection problem again. And he comes back, and the whole thing's in a mess. But it's important, because one of the things that David did is he would not fight against his own people. And that's an important thing. Even though he'd gone out, he wasn't allowed to fight against his own people. And that's a big thing in church, you know. We need to make sure we're not people who are fighting against each other. Do you realise that? You know, because that's a big problem at times. I've come across a lot of it recently. And when people start fighting, what's happening is they're being distracted from the work that God's called us to do. And sometimes I'm convinced that the enemy can go on holiday because he can leave the squabbles in good hands. And that's with the saints. Not you, of course. But it might be the person you sat next to. And, you know, David comes back and he's in this sort of strange situation. And he returns down to his camp at Ziklag. And it's been plundered. You know, while the Philistines have gone one way, the other groups have come the other way, thinking, hey, we're on a picnic here. They've gone to war, so we can plunder what they've got. So they seize the opportunity. You know, like good burglars, when you know you put on Facebook that you're going away on holiday for a fortnight, and it's on your wall. You know, it's an open invitation. Oh, come and burgle me! You know, so they take the opportunity and they come in. And the Bible tells us they don't kill anybody, but they've plundered the camp. They've taken everybody off and they've burnt the place to the ground. So the men, instead of coming back home for you know, a nice pot of coffee on the stove and the curry nicely cooking away, they find everything has gone. And imagine it. You know, I've met people who, when they've come back from places and the houses have been ransacked, there's that sinking feeling. I put yourself in David's situation here. He's in this situation where he's come back and everything has gone, and it's almost like it's gone from bad to worse. And I wonder if you've been in that sort of situation in your own life, where it seems as if one bad thing seems to follow another, and it's almost like one difficulty seems to follow another, and there's that cry within your heart of, God, when is it ever going to get better? You know, and you might feel like singing, always look on the bright side of life, but there doesn't seem to be a bright side of life, because it just seems to be one difficulty to the next, one disappointment to the next, one frustration to the next. And that's the sense that is in this camp of David with his 600 men. They come back and everything's gone. He's not only been hounded by a mad king, but he's lost everything. His wives, the kids, you know, and it says that they wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Just think about that. They've wept. They're absolutely worn out with their weeping and the crying out. And it's a natural reaction to loss. You know, we all suffer that. You know, we know natural reactions to disappointments and frustrations. And as I read this, I can hear these cries of, God, why has this happened? Have you ever prayed that? God, why has this happened? And now, because it's happened, everybody wants a scapegoat, don't they? If things go wrong, there's got to be somebody to blame. And it says that the men were moaning and they were weeping, and David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit. And the one that they known is anointed as king, they now want to get rid of him. It's your fault. Now, he didn't plan the attack coming in. He didn't sort of leave an open gate. But now they want to blame somebody. And you know, that's a human reaction all the time. If something goes wrong, the first thing we want to do is blame somebody. And you know, the problem is that so often we don't realise that in our lives, bad things happen to good people. Do you realise that? That part of life is that difficulties come. Things that you can't explain. And some things that we'll never know the reason for until we see him face to face. And then we'll know even as he knows. But in our human state, we want to blame somebody. And if we can't find somebody to blame, God's the one we blame. And we blame God. And people say, oh, this has happened to you because you must have sinned or you've done something wrong. And that ain't the case. You see, bad things can happen to you when you're doing everything correct in God's eyes. When you're walking in the plan of God. When you're doing things in a wholesome, righteous way. You can still have bad things happen. Difficulties come. It's a fact of life. It's not that you have gone and done something wrong. Other people might tell you that. Even the devil will tell you that, but God won't tell you that. Because when I read the Bible, I find that even when people do things wrong and step outside of God's will, God can't stop being dad. Do you realize that? He still is dad. Elijah, in his depression, having won a great battle, he runs it and he says, I'm no better than the rest. Let me die. And God doesn't say, yeah, you're no better than the rest. You're going to snuff it, son. But he sends an angel to feed him and give him water and says, get your head down. You're tired. Have another sleep. Because God is God. He can't stop being dad because of his love for you and for me. And yet sometimes we attribute the things that go wrong. Oh, it's God's fault. No, it never is God's fault. And the Bible makes it very clear that sometimes we go through trials. Peter says this. We go through trials and difficulties so that your faith, which is more precious than anything, might be strengthened. That you might grow in it. How do you know that you're growing? You grow when you go through difficulties. I was reading something the other day and they said in Florida, in the States, they said that you get the sweetest oranges after the most severe winter. And that really, it was just in a little thing in the paper. I thought, that really struck me. I thought, wow, in the coldest winters, they can then look forward to the sweetest fruit. Why does God allow us to go through cold, hard, difficult times? Because he wants to see what's in us and what fruit will come out. You see, because when things happen, it's either going to make you bitter or better, as they say. And David is in this situation. The men are all complaining, looking for a scapegoat. Kill David. Let's get rid of him. He's the source of the problem. And it says that the men were bitter. Each one was bitter in spirit. Bitterness. And the word that's used there, it talks about anger. They've got this anger that wells up. And then a murmuring, where they're starting to murmur out of their moaning and groaning to each other. You know, this wouldn't have happened if we hadn't been following David. This wouldn't have happened if David had known what he was doing. He's not right. And the murmuring starts. And you know, you always find that gossips find gossips. Have you noticed that? That the people who love tittle-tattling, they always know who to tittle-tattle to. I don't get many people coming gossiping to me because I don't like gossip. But you always find, no wonder they say birds of a feather flock together. So you've got these fellas and they find out, you know, I'm not happy with David, are you? No, I've had question marks about his leadership for a time. But yeah, let's go and talk to Fred over here. What do you think about it? I don't like him. So the murmuring starts. And it's like a poison within the camp. And it starts to lead to rebellion. The New Testament uses a similar word. And it's a word that is used for speaking evil about someone. Now that's strong, folks. Because with the murmuring and the rebellion, that God speaks very strongly about. Because he says it's as the sin of witchcraft. Now that's a powerful thing, isn't it? And so often we don't hear that in the church, but we need to understand that in these days when I believe that God is shaking things because he's looking for purity, he's exposing stuff because he wants righteousness and holiness and life to be coming out and not the sin of witchcraft, which can be harboured because of bitter spirits and mumblings and complaints. It's interesting how many times that God speaks severely about the sins of the tongue more than any other sin. You realise that? That's why we need to keep a guard on it, because it's so easy for it to run away. And you can't pull back words, can you? How many times have you put your foot in it because you've said something and you wish you hadn't said it? See, we need to. That's why the Bible says guard your tongue, watch it. And David's in this difficult situation now where all around him he can see the disaster and the men are murmuring, they want him to kill him. But you know, he doesn't do a Lone Ranger job in here. He doesn't think, I'm getting out of this place. Leaps on his horse, grabs his sword and rides off into the sunset. You know, that would be a normal reaction. Normal reaction when we face difficulties is we want to run away from it and hope it'll all be right in the morning. But David doesn't. And in the midst of all this, and he's cried, he's suffered loss, his wives have gone, his kids have gone, his town has been burnt down. He's lost as much as everybody else. But he refuses to give in to a bitter spirit. He refuses to start blaming and complaining. And it just simply says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. The Authorized Version says, and David strengthened himself in the Lord. They were weak through the weeping and through the travelling, but it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. He's troubled, he's lost everything. But he won't be controlled by the circumstances and events. You see, in the midst of difficulties, you've got a choice. You can either give the situation you face power over you, or you can take power over it. That's a choice. You get people who say, oh, well, I'm all right under the circumstances. You don't have to be under the circumstances. You can be over them, because you can say, this is what I'm facing. Hey, but I'm still going to rejoice in the Lord, because he ain't changed. I'm still a child of God. He's not going to be controlled. He's not going to give it power. He doesn't ask. There's no point here where he asks to understand, God, why has this happened? Doesn't say, you know, as it, I think it was Gideon, in the midst of his difficulty, says, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? In other words, it's the Lord's fault. David doesn't do that. He strengthens himself in the Lord. How does he do it? What's the key so that we can overcome, we can be overcomers of the difficulties we face? I believe that the first thing that David does is that as he quietens himself down, he takes his eyes off the circumstances and the situations that he faces, and he focuses upon the Lord, gets into a place of worship. I believe that was important for him. Gets into a place of worship, and he begins to think. He draws strength from the victories that he's won in the past. See, that's key, folks. Your testimony is of vital importance in that. He draws strength from the victories that he's won in the past. I believe that he would sit there in the midst of all this and say, oh God, I remember that time when I was out watching my father's flocks and the bear came and I beat it off with my sword and javelin. I remember the time when the lion took off the lamb and I pursued it with my sling until I overcome it. I remember that time, Lord, when I was delivering sandwiches for my brothers and that giant came out. And I remember I stood there and you gave me the words, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel. And how with that one stone, Lord, I brought the giant down. And you're still the same today. You see what he's doing, and you see it in his Psalms. He brings it out all the time. He recounts the victories of the past. And he's drawing on them because he's saying, God, you're still the same in this present situation as you were when I faced the difficulties then. You've not changed. You're still able. So he remembers the things that God has done. Maybe he remembers the anointing of Samuel coming and getting all the brothers out, and he's probably the illegitimate child of his father. And he's out in the field and he gets called in. And the Lord says, this is the one. And he knows that sense then of being anointed. Wow, I'm the youngest. I'm the one who's left out. But God has seen me. God, you're still for me. You see, I believe that he strengthens himself because as he comes before the Lord, he begins to pray and praise God for the things that he's seen in the past, knowing that he can call it into the present because God has not changed. He remembers the testimony of his answered prayers. You know, I often find myself that, you know, I recount things. If Christine was reminding me just yesterday morning about something that we used to do years ago, when all the bills would be there and we just put them on the table before the Lord, like the king did when he put the accusations from the powers that were coming to take the city. And we used to put all the bills out and say, God, here's the electric, here's the gas, here's the council tax, here's my car tax. That reminds me, I've got to get that this month. And here's all these other ones. And God, we haven't got the resources, but we put them before you. And we, Lord, I remember that time driving over that bridge in a traffic jam and moaning about the traffic jam and not knowing if I'd got enough money for petrol to get back. And I saw that piece of paper blowing down and I recognised it was a bank. I can spot a banknote at 200 yards. And I was out of my car in the jam and grabbed it and realised somebody had lost a money note and it put petrol in my tank to get back home. God, you provide. God, you can do it again. You see, that's the power in the midst of difficulties of focusing on that, what God has done. And you see it, Psalm 11, 13, 20, Psalm 34, you know, but where he talks about being delivered. Psalm 37, he says, delight yourself in the Lord. So what's he doing? He's not moaning at the circumstances. He's focusing upon the unchangeable. Circumstances change. He never changes. So he focuses upon God. The enemy wants you to look at how bad things are, where the Lord wants you to look at how good he is in the midst of it all. Because it doesn't matter what we lose, we've still got our salvation. We've still got our relationship with the King of Kings. As we've been reminded in worship this morning, the veil's torn. We can walk in to his presence. I believe that David remembers the victories that God has done in the past. And then I believe he remembers what God has called him to do. He's probably sat there thinking, no, they're not going to stone me because I've got a destiny. I've been anointed by the prophet to be king. And this is what God's going to do. God's not going to go back on his word. And it's so important in our difficulties to sit down and to remember, what has God called you to do? And focus upon him and what he's called you to do. David knows he's called to be king. He knows he's been anointed. He was in the field. He knows what God has said. In the church I'm at the moment, I sometimes think that God has chuckles in heaven, because I always find myself being put in difficult places and things where I say, oh God, I've never walked through a mess, and we've just been in the most horrendous mess that you could possibly imagine. It's been a very difficult time. And I'm saying to God, God, I thought I'm living in the countryside. It's peaceful. It's quiet. And now I've got all this. Why, God? Why? And then I get a phone call. And this guy says to me, he says, you know, Paul, I've heard about what's going on in the church and the mess. He says, you know, God must really trust you because he seems to keep putting you in tough places. And I thought, oh, I've not seen it from that point of view. Yeah. That's, you know, I suddenly thought, wow, God. God trusts me with stuff. You know. And then the guy went on, he says, because God knows you won't be fazed by it and you'll keep a level head and you'll help other people. And I've not seen it like that before. Yeah, God, that's part of my calling. And it just gave a whole different perspective on it. And I thought, wow, I'm glad I talked to you about it. And you know, sometimes you've just got to look at stuff and say, God, why are you allowing me to walk through this? And see why God is trusting you with something. Remember why God has brought you into this fellowship here. Ask God, what's my function? How can I serve you and the body and the community in a better way? What's your call upon my life? And start focusing upon that, not upon the difficulties that are around. And give yourself to it. I believe that David becomes focused at this point. And I believe the other thing that David does is that he worships God with passion. That he doesn't allow the circumstances. You know, I love the Psalms because you get the echo of David's heart even when he's saying, God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me like this? He starts off like that, but he always turns into the worship. But where can I flee from your presence? If I go down into the grave, you're there. If I go across, you're there. Why, God? Because you're there. And you're there for me. And so he turns it back into worship. So in the midst of it, rekindle the passion of God and of his love within your life. Don't let that passion dwindle down. Don't let circumstances and situations squeeze it out of you, but allow it to throw you into a place of worship that you can worship him. Don't let your love grow cold. Don't lose your first love. Psalm 37, verse 34, it talks about peace. Maybe that was the link, George. The peace. Isaiah 26, he will keep in perfect peace, him whose mind is fixed upon thee. See, that's the place of peace. Fixing it upon him. I'm not going to look at this, but I'm going to fix upon him. I love listening to some of the testimonies of those miners that were down in that, trapped for all that time in darkness. And they said they knew the presence of God and what God did. They worshipped him. Get back to that place of rekindling it. And then don't dwell on rubbish. See, I believe that David strengthens himself in the Lord because he's not going to dwell on rubbish. If you dwell on rubbish, it attracts flies. Do you realise that? It attracts flies. If you focus upon rubbish, it will bring more flies in. And that's, Jesus says that, it brings the tormentors in. But if you focus upon him, the devil, hey, imagine that. I love frustrating the devil, don't you? Because in the midst of difficulties, if you can stand and say, Lord, I'm going to worship you anyway because you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it drives the demonic realm barmy. Because they can't stand it. You're in the midst of difficulties. You've not seen his face. They beheld his glory and rebelled. And you can stand there and say, Lord, I'm going to worship you. I love some of the stories of the early church, of when they went into martyrdom, and how the Romans were perplexed at why they died with smiles on the faces, with cries of hallelujah to the Lamb who was slain. I was reading just the other day of I think it was a guy called Polycarp, who the Roman emperor. He was an old man. He was a disciple of John the apostle, and the Roman brought him in and says, it's required that you pinch incense as an act of worship to Caesar, or you will face death. And he says, I cannot deny the Lord who I have worshipped for 80 years. And he says, look, you're an old man. Let's just do it in my little room. Nobody will know but me. He says, I'll know and he'll know. I will not deny the one who bore my sins on the cross. And as a result, he went to martyrdom. And the stories were that he went up in flames worshipping the Lamb of God who was slain. Why? Because he just wouldn't pinch the... Imagine the frustration of that to the enemy. I'm going to keep worshipping him, even at the cost of my life. He's not going to focus upon the rubbish, but he's going to worship the King of Kings. That's how you strengthen yourself in the Lord, folks. That's how you become an overcomer in the midst of difficulties. Because when you begin to do those things, you get God's perspective on it. It's not an emotional view or a sentimental view, but you get God's viewpoint. And you see what the Bible says. It says, with Joseph, he says, but God meant it for good. What? All those years in prison, false accusations, sold into slavery. And at the end, he says, but God meant it for good. The Apostle Paul says, for all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. And he really believed it. He didn't just think it would be a great verse that would make a great fridge magnet one day. He knows that it works. God meant it for good because we can grow through it. Without God's viewpoint, you become overwhelmed with failure. But with God's viewpoint, you become invigorated with life. In closing, I just want you to notice a couple of things. David doesn't take things, even in the midst of difficulty, off his own steam. At the same time as this is going on for David, Saul is in the middle of a battle. Saul doesn't know what to do. What does Saul do? He goes to consult the witch of Endor. And what David does here, having strengthened himself and found strength in the Lord, he calls the priest and he inquires of the Lord. He says, do we pursue them? and will we overtake them? And the word of God came back to him, pursue them, you will overtake. He inquired of the Lord. He didn't act off his own intuition. He didn't do what a warrior should do. That would be, he's going to ask God. The big difference between David and Saul is that David committed more sin than Saul. Do you realise that? But in David's life, he always runs back to the Lord. And the Lord says, in David I found a man after my own heart. Saul runs away, consults a witch, and then falls on his own sword. But David stays focused, and he heard what God says. Now that isn't a license. I get a lot of people say, oh, God's told me to do this. You know what they're doing then? Is they're giving you what they think God has said with a fist. Because you can't argue with that, can you? Oh, God's told me to do it. Oh, and what do you say? Well, I don't agree with God. You're wrong, you see. But if it said, I believe that God might be saying this to me, it's with an open hand. What do you think? Because every word needs to be tested. That's why God puts us in the body, to check things out. David inquires of the Lord, and the word comes back, pursue them. And then David acts in godly ways. He meets a slave who's been abandoned, but David picks him up. Even when wicked troops want to keep all the spoils for themselves because some men are too weak to go on, David wants the spoils to be distributed out. And ultimately, I believe that because David strengthens himself in the Lord, he wins victories. In fact, I can't recall, as I was thinking about this, I can't recall a time where David loses a battle because he stays focused upon the Lord. It doesn't mean that things didn't go, it doesn't mean that things always went right for him. It didn't. But he kept focused upon the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. So let me encourage you today, folks. Whatever you're going through, don't become a moaner. Don't give your lips and your tongue to wicked ways of complaining, of accusing, of pointing the finger, and even insulting God with the, it's not fair, God. If you really loved me, you would do this. No. Sometimes we're just acting like spoilt kids. Kids say that to the parents, don't they? You don't love me because you won't let me stay up late. No, it's because I love you. I'm not letting you stay up late. We need to understand from God's point of view. Sometimes he says, it's because I love you that I'm allowing you to walk this way so you can see how great I am. And the great thing with David is he came back with far more than what he lost. Somebody needs to hear this morning, the years that the locusts have eaten, I will restore. You might have lost much. Hey, but listen, somebody needs to hear this. I really feel this. But God says, there's payday coming. Heaven's payday. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Should we stand and pray? Let's just focus upon him for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we do ask for forgiveness, for cleansing through the blood, because there have been times when each one of us have harboured unrighteous thoughts about your treatment of us. And other times we just sing, for you are good. Forgive us, Lord, for the weakness of our flesh and for our minds and for listening to the accusations of the evil one. But we want to declare again, Father, that you are good in all your ways, that you loved us even when we were lost in depravity, in the dominion of darkness. You rescued us when there was nothing lovely about us. You loved us and sent Jesus that we might be adopted as sons of the living God. So, Father, we say again that you are good. The word good doesn't even describe the greatness of your goodness towards us. And I pray for each one of us, Lord, myself included, that you would help us to strengthen ourselves in the Lord because of your goodness towards us. Help us to recall, Holy Spirit, the victories that you have enabled us to win through your strength and power in the past, and cause them to be spur points for the days ahead. Help us to again rekindle a heart of passionate worship for you, to know again our first love. And for those that might be here, Lord, who know that the love for you has grown a bit cold, it's not the same as it was, then Father, I pray that you would rekindle, as the hymn writer says, you would rekindle a flame of sacred fire on the mean altar of our hearts, so that we would arise in strength and power of your Holy Spirit to be overcomers in all things. For we ask it in the name of the one who conquered all, our Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 God bless you. Thanks, John.